Before I begin, just on behalf of my Khandan, I wanted to express my appreciation for all the messages of condolences for the loss of my my puppy this week, my father's only sister. And I ask all of you to please pray for the sabr of her daughters and her brothers. And to please join me in reciting a Surah Fatiha for your marhumin, for mine, for the marhumin of tonight's, the sponsors of tonight's majlis, inshallah, and for marhuma Sayyidah Ghazala Jafri bint Sayyid Sibt Bakr Jafri. Fatiha. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Sirat al-Mustaqim. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله الذي لا يبلغ مدحته القائلون ولا يحصي نعماءه العادون ولا يؤدي حقه المجتهدون الذي لا يدركه بعد الحمم ولا يناله غوص الفطن ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد وعلى بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين صاحب العصر والزمان خليفة الرحمن إمام الإنس والجان ولعن الله أعداهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين أما بعد فقد قال الله وقوله الحق بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إنني أنا الله لا إله إلا أنا فاعبدوني وأقم الصلاة لذكري صدق الله العلي العظيم صلاة على محمد وعلى محمد. The spiritual dimensions of Salat has been our ongoing topic. Tonight is lecture number 4. In this Ashraya Sajjadiya, the topic that we had chosen to discuss from last Thursday's discussions was looking at the various batini dimensions of salat, of namaz. And the text that we are following is Imam Khomeini Rahmatullah Alayhi's Adab al-Salat, the disciplines of prayer. In that book, the Imam is very clear, where he wishes now for us to reach that mi'raj, to reach that hijrat, that ascension, And to allow the salat and the namaz that we pray 5 times a day to penetrate the body and reach the soul, such that the body is buried 6 feet under, the soul moves on, and the salat moves with the soul into barzakh and the hereafter. And we've been looking at some various discussions in the past few nights, talking about the idea that in order for us to identify this, we have to understand 2 main concepts that I've been talking about for the past 2 nights. One is called the Izzati Rububiyyah. The second is the Dhillati Ubudiyyah, the power of your Rabb and the humility of your servitude and subservience. When we understand these 2 things together, that He is the Rabb and we are the Abd, the true sense of both of the words, then we can expect the idea that this salat becomes a mi'raj. Otherwise, a lot of us have been praying namaz for decades in our life. And the way that the hadith describes how the namaz should be for us, it's not for some of us. This idea of a hijrat, this idea of an ascension, this idea of a mi'raj, I don't know about any of you, but you know, a lot of us don't feel like that. I mean, there's something missing in our salat. And this is not a discussion on ahkam or fiqh. We have to move beyond the sahat of the salat and get to the ruh of the salat, what the actual salat is all about. The base of the discussion from the Quran, from Surah Taha, is a conversation between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Nabi Musa alayhi salam. Where now Nabi Musa, on the way back to Egypt after getting married to Nabi Shu'aib's daughter, he of course encounters Allah at the side of a mountain looking for fire, for some heat for his family. At that moment, a voice then calls out, describing to him, to Nabi Musa, that you've been chosen as a prophet. And then verse number 14 of Surah Taha is revealed, which is the base of our Ashra, where now Allah says, Innani an Allahu, surely I am Allah. La ilaha illa ana, there is no God but me. Fa'abuduni, so worship me. Wa aqim as-salat lidhikri, establish prayer through my remembrance. In the first station that we have in this verse of the ibadat of Allah is salat. And all of you know, we have hadith by our Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, Allahumma salli ala, where he says the very first question of all of the servants of Allah on the day of judgment will be about salat. If that is accepted, every other mehnat and zahmat and effort will be accepted. If that is rejected, everything else will be rejected. So we're dealing with a very crucial part of our worship. And given the fact that these are the ayam of Imam Sajjad, and tonight is the Shabi Shahadat of this great Imam, I thought that it's important that his laqab is Sajjad, Sighay Mubaligha, the one who does sujood a lot, continuous, is known, one who's known as Sajjad. And in hadith we have that sajda is the qalb and the ruh of salat. If salat is the ruh of ibadat, sajood is the ruh of salat. The one who does sajjad, we must understand that salat itself. So this discussion is very, very crucial. Now we've reached a point in the book of Imam Khomeini's Adab al-Salat, where now yesterday I talked about the eye inside of me, this veil sometimes. Why is it that we're not getting to that mi'raj, that ascension, that hijrat? The Quran talks about inna alladhina amanu walladhina hajaru wajahadu fi sabilillah ulaika yarjuna rahmatullah. For the one who has iman, the one who does hijrat, the one who does jihad on the path of Allah fi sabilillah, they are who? Ulaika yarjuna rahmatullah. They can expect the mercy of Allah. This hijrat is not a physical hijrat. From India, Pakistan, let's say to Toronto. That's one possible migration. The other migration is from one level of ibadah to another level of ibadah. That hijrat has to be done through our salat and our namaz. It's not there. It's not there. And I'll share with you one more hadith from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, alayhi salatu wasalam. He talks about the personification of salat, of namaz. Oh. He says that the one who upholds the rights of namaz, the haq of namaz, prays it on time, prays it with huzur al-qalb, the presence of the heart, gives it all of its limitations and all of its huquq, that salat will personify itself, will become a mujassam on the day of judgment, and will actually speak on our behalf. The angels will elevate that salat to be a pure nurani creation. And that nurani creation of salat will turn to the angels and say, tell Allah, the same way that this individual upheld my rights and gave me izzat in this world, give him or her izzat in the hereafter. But on the same time, if we were not to uphold the rights of salat, not pray it on time, or not pray it with its right etiquette, for example, then that salat will be raised as an impure substance on the day of judgment. And it will actually speak against us on the day of judgment, telling the angels, he didn't give me respect, so don't give him respect either. That's what our salat. So there is a ma'anawi dimension of our salat. Sometimes we're worried about, you know, qaf and ayn and ha and ruku and seven parts of my body. And can I read this surah as-sabah? And what if the sajda is dirty? And what if my hands, and those are all important. But the ahkam is not the only dimension of namaz. It's actually the secondary portion of namaz. The primary focus is it should be a ma'arat. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Now we've reached that point where I talked about the veil that stops us from the ma'raj being the eye, right? The ana, the ego, that ujba we have, the narcissism that we have, this ana parasti that we have, right? How can we move towards Allah when really in the heart of my hearts, I'm worshiping myself? But I am worshiping myself. So identifying the I now. I talked about that for the past two nights. Now we move on to a concept that Imam Khomeini describes as istidraj. Please follow me. I won't be too long. I know there's another month after me. I won't be too long tonight. Istidraj. Istidraj is that concept in Imam Khomeini's Adab al-Salat book that talks about the idea when we get distracted from the actual path. Okay? And let me explain. He goes on to explain in chapter 6 of the PDF that I've sent out to a lot of you. He says that sometimes we're stuck on secondary things when the primary purpose is gone. He says that knowledge of the greatness of Allah and knowledge of the humility of yourself is not enough. He says knowledge is not enough. In fact, if that ilm does not convert into amal, if the lam and meem don't switch, then that ilm becomes a hijab, a veil. Al-ilmul hijabul akbar, the saying says. Knowledge is the greatest of veils sometimes. There are many of us who have a lot of knowledge. Many people who've read a lot of books, they can argue, you know, any subject with any alim they want. But in their day-to-day life, that knowledge that they have doesn't convert into actual action. Doesn't. And so he says, istidraj is a person who simply accepts knowledge to be simply that primary focus, when in reality it's not. Knowledge is the first station, he says, of the musafir. And remember, all throughout my lectures in the next six nights, I refer to us as a musafir, as a journey, as you know, on the suluk towards Allah. On the journey towards Allah, we are a musafir moving ever so slowly towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this example is used throughout the book of Adab al-Salat. He says, if you want to truly be a musafir towards Allah, you have to go through stations. The first station is to know, is knowledge, no doubt. But some of us stop at knowledge. The problem with knowledge is that it stays up here when really it should reside in the heart. I'll give you a very simple example. Now, when this COVID-19 hit in mid-March and everything was locked down, and it's been a good 5-6 months now that everything has changed, a lot of us did some spring cleaning, right, inside your house, right? Good chance to clean out the house, a good chance to really kind of, you know, remove the dirt from your basement, your garage, your closet, whatever the case may be. And maybe if you went down to declutter your house, maybe you found some old boxes of old photographs or old, let's say, for example, if you're like me, you know, you have all your notes from all of your Hausa studies. Okay, so binders by subject. And so I'm in my basement now cleaning out all of my old stuff. And I come across my binder on Arabic grammar, my binder on fiqh, my binder on falsafa, and all of my notes. And I'm reading, I was like, oh yeah, that class was good, this class was good. It's all there in front of me, but it's inside of a box labeled Hausa 2005, Hausa 2008. It's in a box somewhere in the basement. And I go through it, I go, oh, those are good days, blah, 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 right? Yadon ki barat, as you guys say, right? All these things are all beautiful. You have that moment of, oh, remember those days, right? You put it back in the box, it goes back to exactly where it came from. We also have a basement inside of our mind. We have boxes inside of our mind. Some boxes are labeled Muharram 2012, Ramadan 2009, Fatimiyah 2015. That topic that, you know, Maulana Fulan read about, that topic, oh, that was a good topic. Oh, kya ashrat ha bhai, wow. It was good ashrat then. all in a box, labeled perfectly. But it's all up here collecting dust. And we go through it and we, you know, for a moment, I remember, but nothing really seeps in. The boxes are no good up here, Imam Khomeini says. And Imam Khomeini is a beautiful writer. You should know that he was not only a faqih and a falsuf, he was a poet, a sha'ir. He has his whole divana collection is very, very famous. Even in this book, he has poetic writing. He says, after you've attained the knowledge, don't do istidraj. Istidraj means that you're stuck at the level of knowledge. There are people all who can talk about a lot of things. For 45 minutes, an hour, they can talk about every topic. But in their life, there's no visible conversion into amal. Talk about the beauty of namaz, they don't pray namaz. The fasfad hijab, there's no hijab. The amazing idea of khums, they don't give khums themselves. What point of that, what good is that knowledge, Imam Khomeini says? He says the second stage after you know everything, and look at the poetry now, the poetic writing. He says, take the pen of the intellect and write it on the tablet of the heart, he says. Take the ink of the intellect and write it on the tablet of the heart. So there's poets here, there's authors here, there's people, mashallah, who write here. You have a piece of paper, you have a pen. And you have this idea of, let's say, a poem or some sha'ri or a book, let's say, inside of your mind. And you attempt now, let's say, for example, it's all in your mind, but the paper in front of you is blank. That pen is not being put to paper. What good is that without you being able now to understand that, convert what's in my mind into an actual book itself? Imam Khomeini says that knowledge becomes a veil if not converted into action. Ayatollah Bahdar Rahmatullah Alay always used to say, if the Shia nation only acted on what they knew, we would be somewhere else right now. Only acted on what we knew. My buzurg in the audience, ablog hisab lagaiye, how many thousands of hours of majalis have you heard since you were a kid in Karachi, India, wherever you're from? Thousands of hours you've heard. In every majlis, at least bare minimum, some tazkira of the Ahlul Bayt in the Quran. At least. Right? In between the khitabat and love's bazi, there's some good pagam there, right? It's good islah material and content in there, right? Hisab al-Ghayb, there must be thousands of hours. If those thousands of hours were gone from the boxes of our brains into the heart itself, we'd be somewhere else right now. Because Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, alayhi salatu wa salam, he says that ilm is not knowledge. It's a horrible translation, right? It's the weakness of the English language. He says ilm is a journey of nur, he says, that starts with information inside the brain, descends onto the heart, is converted into amal. That journey then becomes a ilm. And the person who does that becomes an alim. The Holy Prophet says, two people have broken my back. Alim bi amal, jahil ba amal. Both of them have broken my back. What's the point of that ilm without amal? What's the point of that amal without ilm? Both of them go hand in hand. Imam Khomeini says, if you want that salat now to penetrate the body into the soul, and you know all about the greatness of Allah, right? Izzati rububiyat and dhillati ubudiyat, that knowledge is not enough. Is not enough. There are people who are kings and queens at argument. But they don't convert that into action. They have a hadith. Imam Muhammad Baqir alayhi salatu wa salam, Allahumma salam. He says that when ilm is gained by somebody, please very carefully, one loud salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. He says when ilm is gained from somebody, that ilm calls out, it does nida, calls out. To who? To amal. Amal, come. I have new knowledge. I sat in the ashram in the first 12 days. 12 nights of majalis, beautiful content, life-changing content. It's all up here. It's all up here. Come, come, come. And the hadith says, if the amal doesn't respond to the ilm, that ilm fades away. It's gone. The thing that converts that ilm into something that's called pukhte, we say in Farsi, very, very strong, is actual amal itself. One of the fundamental issues we have with our youth today is the idea and the concept that they have not done this leap of faith. What I mean by that is that they know a lot. They're more informed at this age than I was ever at that age. They have access to resources I never had access to. They understand Allah at 16, 17, 21. I never understood him at that age. But that's an aqli discussion. And the journey from knowing Allah to worshiping Allah requires a qalbi discussion. It's just not enough that you know Allah. You have to submit to Allah, which means that there has to be a leap of faith. That leap of faith comes from the hearts. That's why Imam Khomeini says the first station is knowledge. The second station is now for the heart to accept that knowledge. Then the third station, of course, is amal. A lot of us understand the beauty of salat. A lot of us exactly know what is said in salat. We know ruku, we know the akam inside and out. But that knowledge isn't there in terms of us converting that knowledge into action. After a while, that knowledge that really is pure becomes a hijab, a veil for us, blocking us from our actual maqsad, which of course is the mi'raj towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Because now without this understanding, the next step of khushu of the heart is not going to happen. Remember, this ashra is not an ahkami discussion on the fiqhi aspect of namaz. I'm not here to tell you when qasr begins, when qaza is, and when is this qaza. No, none of that. We're looking at very, very deep principles of salat. Let's break free from the outer of salat, and let's go in the inner of salat. Remember the example I gave in the very first night, and then inshallah we'll move towards masaib. I've been told 35 to 40 minutes. I don't want to go over my time. Not by them, by me. The example I gave you is I remember in my university days, I was asked to write a term paper, a research paper on comparing Gandhi's revolution to Dr. King's revolution. Okay? Compare and contrast these two revolutions. And with the actual topic, they gave me a list of requirements, title page, table of contents, right? 1.5 spacing, this type of font, that size of font. This is how you source your material. This is the size of the paper I want you to give the actual term paper in. All that, okay? You have the entire semester to work on your term paper. And so I worked hard on my term paper. I want you to imagine now it came time for me to submit that term paper. I submitted it. And one of two options, either the option was that all those requirements I met beautifully. There was a title page in my term paper. There was spacing done properly. They wanted Times New Roman. I gave them Times New Roman. They wanted 12. I gave them 12. They wanted lower right of page numbers. I gave them lower. Everything was perfect, but the content inside the actual paper was weak. I didn't compare those two properly. But the package was beautiful. The other option is the content is amazing. I really broke and analyzed both Gandhi and Dr. King's mission beautifully. But I gave it to him double-spaced, comic New Sans, font size 16, right? On 8.5 by 14 paper, no title page, nothing. In both options, I won't get full marks. Salat has an exoteric and an esoteric dimension. It has a vahir and a batin. We've spent our entire life perfecting our zahir. Qibla, yeah, yeah, yes, that's Qibla. We make sure we stand perfectly. That we've spent our entire life doing that. I want us now to perfect the batin of the salat. It's not just about Times Roman and font size 12. It's about the actual content itself. Inshallah, now I'm with you for six more nights in this ashra. Not here from my home live, but nonetheless, and we'll go through various tactics that Imam Khomeini talks about to achieve this ultimate mi'raj. Our sixth Imam says, imagine living beside a stream. This one really hit me hard. Living beside a stream your whole life, a water stream, the cleanest, purest water. And every day you bathe in that stream for five times a day. Five times a day you take a shower in that stream. Your body would be free of any ounce of dirt or indeed sissy or evil whatsoever. Your body wouldn't have an ounce of dirt on it. He says, salat is that same stream for your soul. Five times a day you wash that soul of yours. Right? The Quran says, tanha anil fahsha'i wal munkar. It's that salat that should remove indecency and evil from us. But it seems like the more salat we pray, the more indecency and evil we become. So there is a disconnect here somewhere. And in light of the fact that tonight is the Shab-e Shahadat of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wa salam, Allahumma salli ala. Let's make a promise to him that we're going to try very hard to ensure that I'm not just stuck on the sahat or the exoteric or the zahir or the apparent of salat. I want it now to what? To enter me inside. I don't want it, I don't know about any of you, I don't want it to be that my body is buried 6 feet under and the salat that I performed is also buried 6 feet under. As my body perishes, so does my salat in this world. I want it such that the salat leaves the body, attaches itself to the soul. As the soul moves in barzakh, in the day of judgment, the salat goes with it wherever it goes. It only happens when we look at salat a little bit differently. Understand the spiritual dimensions of salat and not be stuck on just knowledge. Knowledge is no good without amal. Don't be on the istidraj concept. You're focused on what you know. You're focused on the burhan. You're focused on the dila'il, on the proofs, on the proofs. I can debate an atheist, asaba. I can debate a Wahhabi. I can debate anybody you want. That's fine, but can you act on what you know or not? That's the kamal. Not converting the whole masses. Convert yourself first. Cleanse the heart first. And then we'll understand something. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. And it's that Imam tonight that took this message of Karbala from the day of Ashura for 33 years after. There's one thing it seemed as if he was obsessed about, Imam Sajjad. And that was that he would not let the tears dry for his Baba Hussain. My youth out there who are either here right now or listening online right now, who sometimes, you know, they end up having these absurd discussions about why do we have to, you know, make Azadari emotional, and why is it important, let's say, for us to cry and do matam, and why can't we academically discuss Imam Hussein and philosophically discuss Imam Hussein and analyze Imam Hussein? Why is everything black and gloomy and glum and tears and this and that? This is not nothing we've made up. It's not something I've made up. We're simply following the seerah of Imam Sajjad. Whenever he could, wherever he could, he made sure that Imam Hussein was remembered. And I don't mean just some dhikr. I mean, he would create a majlis. There would be tears that would be flowing down his eyes. To the point where his closest ashab would say, Mawla, kab tak roenge? How? How many more years do you want to cry? And we don't understand sometimes the trauma and the wound of the day of Ashura. And the issue with Imam Sajjad is that it wasn't just the day of Ashura. After Imam Hussein buries Ali Asghar, you know, Masayib, you've heard of the day of Ashura. But now look at it through a different lens, through Imam Sajjad's lens. Imam Hussein, with Bibi Zainab, enters the khaymah of Imam Sajjad, in and out of consciousness, very, very sick. The books say that Imam Hussein shook the shoulders of Imam Sajjad to wake him up. And when Imam Sajjad looked up at his Baba, his back a little bit bent, his eyes a little bit glossed over, the blood of Ali Yaskar on his face, zakhmi upon zakhmi on his body, looked at him. One of the maqtas that I saw said that it was almost as if he couldn't recognize his father. And the first question he asks is, Baba, aina Habib, Baba? Where is Habib, Baba? Ya bunayya qad qutil. Went down the list, down the list, down the list. Look, psychology is that if somebody passes away, right, and somebody close to your family, you quietly say, look, you know, they've been sick for a while, you know, this is going on. You slowly kind of mention this one death in your khandan. Kafi bimate, falan, falan. And then you say, kibo intiqalu. In this 1 5-minute conversation between Imam Hussein and Imam Sajjad, Imam Hussein, all of the list of shuhada one by one, he told Imam Sajjad, Ya bunayya qad qutil, Ya bunayya qad qutil, one by one, Aina aina Muslim, Aina aina Habib, Aina aina Ali Akbar. When finally he says, Baba, Aina aina Abul Fazl Abbas, Ya bunayya qad qutil, there's nobody left except for me and you. That's when that moment that sometimes we forget. Imam Sajjad, one report says that he put one knuckle on the ground to push himself up, looking for his sword. Imam Hussein, confused, what are you doing, my son? He says, Baba, I have to defend you. My father is alone. I have to defend you. He says, no, you sit down. This is my Ashura. You have to take these women from Karbala to Kufa, Kufa to Sham. Such that when anybody asked Imam Sajjad, Mola, tell me, what was the most difficult moment in this whole journey? It wasn't Ali Akbar's barchi. It wasn't Ali Asghar's deed. It wasn't the bazu of Abbas. He would say, Sham, Sham, Sham. The same Imam Sajjad, in the last few moments of his life, his family tried their best now to make him comfortable. The doctor would come and say, the poison now has spread in the body. Make your father comfortable. So they put down a taht. Baba, lie down a taht. He says, remove the taht. Then they put some sort of mat, a straw mat. Remove the straw mat. Remove the chadar. Remove everything one by one until there was nothing but khak left on the ground. That's when Imam Sajjad laid on the khak. Baba, what are you doing? The doctor said to rest on a comfortable area. He says, no, begins to cry. The very last moments of his life, my Baba was on the khak of Karbala as he was leaving this world. So many of the Madinas now, outside the door of Imam Sajjad, his funeral was one of the biggest that Medina had ever seen. His loved ones, his ashab, even those who were the enemies, were all there. Imam Sajjad now is being told by his companions, Mawla, look how many of your loved ones are outside waiting for you. Look how many of them are ready to carry your janazah. Look how many are ready now to pay your last respects. Imam Sajjad on the khak of Medina, tears rolling down his face. Why do I deserve all this? When my gharib Baba was there alone, surrounded by thousands, the only one there beside him was his Zuljana. That would go round and round Imam Hussein's body. The last moments now of Imam Sajjad's life. Imam Muhammad Bakr now could feel that Imam Sajjad was leaving. The poison now was affecting him. Imam Muhammad Bakr comes close like any son would come, wants to be there for the last moments of Imam Sajjad. He begins now to hold his father, Baba, come close. And it seemed as if the books say that The more Imam Muhammad Bakr tried to bring Imam Sajjad close to his chest, the more Imam Sajjad would push away. The more Imam Muhammad Bakr would push him towards his chest, the more he would push him away. Baba, what's wrong? Is there pain somewhere? Can I bring you something? He says, no. No matter what he tried, he wanted what? He wanted Imam Sajjad's head on his chest. He wanted Imam Sajjad's head on his chest. When finally, Imam Muhammad Bakr now hugs Imam Sajjad. Imam Sajjad's head on the chest of Imam Muhammad Bakr. They both begin to cry. When Imam Muhammad Bakr asks, Baba, why do you cry like this? He says, my son, I'm leaving this world. My head is on your chest, but my Muslim Baba Hussein laid there on the plains of Karbala. Shimr bin Zuljoshan was on the chest of my Baba. سيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to accept this qaleel ibadat, inshallah. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to weaken the hands of the enemies of humanity, to strengthen the mustaza'afin all of the world. And finally, Allah, we ask you to allow us to stand beside the imam of our time when he comes, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.